All right. Well, hey, everybody. Well, sometimes we forget just normal social behavior in church. So sort of like, someone says hi, I better say something crazy. I don't know what he's going to say. Who knows where this pastor's going to go. So hello, everybody. Hey, good to be in church together. I hope you're finding a space to just meet some friends and that hopefully eventually can become long-term friends or even feel like family to you. We know that there's many people who show up to church that may not have family, may not have a whole lot of people to lean on. And we hope that this is a space where you can lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. I should have sung that to show you why I never am on worship team. But anyways, we're so glad that you're here today, and I loved that Pastor Allen brought up this table today. Like I've said in the past, that's one of the hardest jobs in the whole church, getting this table in the right spot and making it land in the spot that's going to work. And I heard some cheering from up in the sound booth today for Pastor Allen because they know how hard it is. What a leadership! What a step of leadership that was, Pastor Allen. Way to go! Woo! We made it. All right, well, we're wrapping up our last week of the series that we've been walking through called For Better or For Worse. And of course, many of you have heard that, and we've mentioned it many times throughout this series that this is part of a very common vow that is said within weddings. And if you've been to a wedding, you've been part of a wedding, very often this is said that, you know, I will love you, I will cherish you, I will honor you, I will respect you, all of these things for sickness, health, rich or poor, for better or for worse, till death do us part. And so we've been looking at sort of the reality of our culture, the reality of love and relationships within our society, and the fact that sometimes people are giving for better or for worse less thought than they maybe should. That often we're saying, I will do it for better or for worse. I will stick with you for better or for worse. And not just in relationship, but in jobs, with our kids, with our friendships, with whatever it is. I'll stick with you for better or for worse as long as it's better and not worse, you know? And a lot of times we end up in that spot. And so we've looked at sort of four things that matter, that would help us to stick around, to stay at it for better or for worse in multiple areas of society. But we've been looking specifically at marriage. The first one that we said the first week was commitment. We talked about the idea that sometimes commitment isn't saying, as long as I feel good, then I will do this, but it's saying, when I don't feel good, I'm going to hold on to the promise, hold on to what I've decided when I was feeling good. So we make decisions at good times that will carry us through the harder times, and commitment does that for us. The second week, we had Pastor Allen sharing with us about sacrifice. The idea that if we want to have healthy marriages, but not just healthy marriages, but if we even want to have a healthy connection and relationship in our lives, we're going to have to get used to the idea that sometimes we need to sacrifice, that we actually need to give up some of who we are, some of what we wanted, some of what we planned our life to look like so that we can invest ourselves into someone else. And then last week we talked about the idea of resisting temptation. And so we have commitment and sacrifice and then the resisting of temptation, because when things are hard, when things are not at the for better stage, but they're at the for worse stage, we actually need to recognize that in that time, there's going to be pulls away from our commitment, away from what we've said we love and we cherish and we value, away from the covenant that we've made. And so in that time, we need to learn how to resist temptation. So we've been walking through that journey, and many people have been responding really well to this. And thanks for your input, by the way. Thanks for sharing with me. Thanks for letting me know how this is impacting you. And I'm so glad. Like I said last week, I had another a couple that has been married for nearly 60 years just last week again say, what a great word. That was important for me to hear. And I'm just like, what? I've been married 10 years, and I'm having people multiple times now who have been married 50 or 60 years saying, hey, thanks for what you're teaching us and for where we're growing together. That's huge. That's a humility that I hope I have in 50 years. I hope I have that. We love being part of this church, this multi-generational church, don't we? Come on, it's awesome. I love it. So this week, commitment and sacrifice and resisting temptation. This week, I want to talk to you about the idea of seeing potential. seeing potential in the person across the table from you, in the same bed as you, you know, in the car, in the minivan with you, minivan folks, any minivan folks in the house, wherever you are, seeing potential in that person. Because at first, when you first start dating someone, when you first start interacting with someone, you know, on that first date, you don't have to look too hard to see potential because they have put on their best when they show up to you. Very few people go to a first date looking like they're going to look at about 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years into the marriage, do they? Most people, when they show up to a date, like when I showed up to my first date, I had a full head of hair, for instance. As a for instance, that was all there. And so I was putting on my best when I first showed up for my first date. But usually when we're on a first date, you know, we're trying to do our best. You either have hair or if you still have hair, you probably did your hair then more than you do it now. Or you wear some nice clothes. You know, you wear your best or maybe you smell really nice. Anyone who's been married for a long time knows that that's not a consistent thing all through marriage necessarily. And so, like, you know, you show up and you smell good. There's, like, first date foods that you should eat and some that you shouldn't eat, you know. No one's going to go for the big old sloppy burrito on the first date, or at least not most of the time. And on the first date, you don't want to show all of your problems, all of your junk, all of the stuff that you've got inside of you. And it's not because you don't have it. It's not because you don't have problems, because you do. By the way, still. But you do have problems. We do have problems. But we at the first date, we kind of want to show something different than all of our problems and junk and all of the cobwebs in our closet, the skeletons that we're hiding, all of the habits that we have or the smells that we have or the fact that the future is telling us we might go bald and like all of those things. We don't necessarily bring those to a first date. And so the person you see across from you on a first date is probably a little bit different than the person you see 10, 15, 50 years into marriage. That person now has become something that can be explained by no other word than real. On the first date, you don't have that. The first date, you don't have a real person sitting in front of you. You have usually have some kind of facade, a little bit more makeup than they're going to have right in the morning, or early morning. A little bit less bedhead than what they'll have in the early morning. You know, they're probably relatively recently showered up, and they won't always be that way in life. You know, they're probably not stressed. They're probably not angry. They're probably not chasing kids around and trying to figure out how to do that. They're probably not coaching soccer. By the way, any soccer parents start this Saturday? No? Cool. All right. I get it. No problem. Yeah. Okay, we got one. I coached Izzy and Hardy in soccer this week, and it was absolutely horrendous. The wind was just like... If I had hair, it would have been a mess. But it was like we canceled some of the game. It was just crazy. But anyways, you know, you're not gonna your first date. People probably aren't chasing kids, aren't managing a whole lot of their financial issues. Maybe aren't thinking about their mortgage and aren't thinking about all the career changes and certainly aren't thinking about the stress of their marriage. At least you shouldn't be on a first date with someone who's thinking about the stress of their marriage. And so all of that stuff doesn't usually show up to a first date. So you get this person who's relatively relaxed, relatively living life fairly easily, and probably has done a little bit more to present themselves in a certain way to you. But as time goes on, they become real. They become real people afterwards, and real people have real problems, and real people have real flaws, and real people have real difficulties to deal with. And for better or for worse, you know, the first date is for better, and sometimes for certain long periods of time, sometimes in marriage, it can feel like you're looking at the for worse. And how do I deal with this person that looks like they have all these flaws that I didn't remember? And how do they deal with me who has way more flaws than I showed on my first date with them? How do I do that? Sometimes as marriage goes on, we say, I didn't realize I married someone with such a short temper. I didn't realize, oh, it's right. I didn't realize I married someone with such a spending problem. Or such trust issues. Or I didn't know that we'd have to spend every single Easter, Christmas, and Thanksgiving with their parents and not mine. I didn't know she was going to lean on them so hard. I didn't know he was so messy or she was so messy. I didn't know those things about them at the beginning. Now that we're married, I recognize, man, there are some flaws here. There are some things to sort out here. And sometimes I think how we handle that, what we say love is in that situation, is that love just accepts those things. Love just says, oh, you know what? That person is not perfect, but I accept who they are. I accept what they do. And our culture has told us that love is just acceptance of where they're at. Well, I just accept you, and the things I don't like, I'll just not talk to you about. I'll just step back from. We won't worry about those. We won't talk about those things too much. And I'll just step back. And that is going to be what love is. And I'll be over here building quiet resentment about the things that you have going on in your life. And I'll quietly become bitter about the things that I can't do because your temper will get in the way, but I'll love you from over here because that's what love does. It accepts you for all that you are. I want to tell you that I really actually believe that love is more than just accepting someone for where they're at. I actually believe the love that we see from Jesus and the love that we're meant to show to the world is a love that will actually shape people to heal from their brokenness and become more the person that they're meant to become. That they're meant to become something greater than what they currently are. That temper doesn't need to always be there. That greed doesn't need to always sit there. That dependency on someone else doesn't always need to be there. And the love that you as a spouse can show to your spouse is actually potentially the thing that might start healing them and letting them grow into something rather than just accepting them for who they are. That love can actually change things. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul is talking about, he's actually talking about idols and things, and he's talking about the idea that sometimes we just want to know what's right, we want to know what's good, and so sometimes we know where our spouse is at, we know what's wrong with them, we know what's happening, we know what's going on with them, and so we either just do something about it that is harsh and brutal, or we just do nothing about it, and Paul says knowledge puffs up, and so it's like, I know you, I know what's going on with you, I can help you. I can do something about it. I can tell you where you're wrong. I can tell you all this stuff. I can do all these things. But then Paul says, knowledge puffs up you, but love, it builds up that person. That love actually builds a person. Love actually creates something that they maybe can't see in themselves. I want to talk to you about some of our unloving tendencies towards our spouses when they are real. And for some of you in the room, you're not married, and this probably applies to some of your relationships, your friendships. All of these are just good things to learn in your life. But here are some of the things that we do when our spouse is being a little too real for us. First one is we avoid them. And you know what? I think this was probably one of my greatest weaknesses when I got married. I think probably this is what I did with battles, and fights and conflict that we were trying to figure out. I remember early on in our marriage, Kendall would say, Evan, why aren't you fighting back? I'm like, well, I'm just trying to avoid and dodge the bullets, and then I'm just going to wait over here and just let you solve your problems. And I thought that was love. You just go and solve your things. I'll just be quiet and not say anything. I'll just avoid you, and maybe it's all going to fix itself. Maybe everything will solve itself. I hope you know by now, and if you don't, I want to let you know that letting someone solve themselves rarely actually works. People don't usually solve themselves. People, when you just avoid them and leave them alone, usually they just become more of what they already are. In fact, they usually interpret your avoidance as neglect and usually do not interpret it as love. We say, I'm just loving you. I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm going to love you this way. It doesn't mean you don't take breaks and step back and come back into the conversation, but avoidance is not the right way to love someone. Engagement is. I actually want to be there with you in that moment. And in the heat of the moment isn't sometimes the moments to deal with it, but to come in and engage with people. Jesus came and engaged with a world that was hostile towards him. He showed us love, not by avoiding us. Let's just see if they start to like me somewhere down the road. I'll just see what happens. No, he shows up. He says, can I just show you what my love looks like? Can I show you who I am? So Sometimes another unloving tendency that we have is revenge. Well, if he's not going to do the dishes, then I'm not going to iron his pants or wash his clothes. Well, if she's going to hold out on me sexually, then we're not talking. I'm going to work later, you know. And we take these revenge moments. If they're going to treat me this way, then I'm going to treat them this way. Well, if they want to play that way, then I'll play that way back. That's not love. Love is the strong thing. Love is the powerful thing. Usually we think of love as this passive thing. Love just happens when my spouse is perfect and everything is good. Love will just happen. I don't think love just happens because of good things. Love doesn't rise up because my spouse has good things in her. The good things in her rise up because I love her. That she becomes more of who she's meant to be because I love her. Not that I love her because she's all that she's meant to be. But love is the powerful force that Jesus showed us. Another thing we do, an unloving tendency, is we take it personally. You know, your spouse says something like, I don't know what they might say to you. Maybe you even have one that stings. You already have it in your heart. You know what they say to you. They always say it to you. You're always late from work. You're always late from work. And some of you say, that's not a big deal. But you're, every time you come home, you're always late for work. From work. You always come home this way. You always, why do you always forget to do this? One time I was dealing with a marriage situation, and the biggest challenge for them, there were two big challenges. One, you always leave the cupboard doors open. And the second one, you always dry my underwear. That was the big one. Those are the two big things. I'm like, guys, your marriage is just fine. You can carry on, you know. If that's all you got, you're fine. No problem. You always dry my underwear. He's like, why are you always putting my underwear in the dryer? They're all tight when I put them on. Like, I don't want that. Hang dry my underwear already. Why don't you help me with that? It's like, you take those things personally, right? We can all laugh at them. In the situation, though, she's like, I'm trying to be my best as a wife, and I'm trying to do everything that I can, and sometimes I just forget to hang his underwear. I'm like, it's okay. We're all right. You know, we're going to be okay. We take these things personally. Usually, the way that people act is usually in response to something in their life, either something current or something in the past. And so for us to think that it's personal is just silly. It's pride for us to say, oh, they must hate me, or they must think I'm a terrible spouse, or I must be the terrible wife here, I must be a terrible husband here, I must be, and we go into this loathing, this self-loathing, I can't believe I can't fix him, I can't believe I can't correct her, I can't believe I can't get there, I can't believe I'm failing in all of these areas, and we take it personally. That's not love either. Love is actually being able to see through that and recognize you're hurting. Because you're hurting, you're trying to hurt me, but I'm, instead of just being hurt and leaving you alone, I'm actually going to recognize that I, through the power of Christ, can be part of your healing. I want to restore you. Sometimes our unloving tendencies is we just stop communicating. I'm just going to stop talking to you. I'm just not going to say anything to you. Last time I told you how I felt, it blew up in my face. I'm not going to tell you that anymore. I'm not going to say those things that I used to say to you. In fact, I'm not going to say encouraging words. I'm just not going to say anything. We'll get the business done. We'll get the kids where they need to go, and then we'll go to bed, and that's it. I'm not going to communicate with you anymore. But I'm committed. You know, that's sometimes what we do is marriage becomes this thing that, well, I'm committed to you, but I won't communicate with you. I don't really feel in love with you, but I'm committed to you. It's like, hold up a second. If love is this powerful force that's meant to restore that person, why are we sitting here in this not talking battle? It doesn't help anything. Sometimes we react with volatility. You know, they come at me, then I'm coming right back at them. They want to yell at me, I'm going to yell at them. They get a little bit louder, I'm going to get a little bit louder too. Here we go, let's do it! And all of a sudden we're fighting, we're yelling, we're screaming, someone swears, then the next person swears, someone throws something, the next person throws something. We're just going to react this way, and it's going to get elevated all the time. Listen, Jesus was yelled at, and very rarely did Jesus yell back. And Jesus allowed people to learn gentleness and learn humbleness, not by telling them in a loud voice that they needed to be gentle and humble, but because he was gentle and humble. Sometimes we think that our husband will hear us better when we yell at him. You know, we say, maybe if I say this thing really loud, maybe then he'll hear me. Usually doesn't work. Usually doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we complain about them. We think the best thing that we can do is complain about our spouse and tell our friends all the things that are wrong with him, or tell our friends all the things that are wrong with her. You wouldn't believe what she did to me. You wouldn't believe how he treated me, whatever it might be. And we think that that's maybe, I won't tell them all that stuff, but I will tell someone else. And we think that's the loving thing to do. That's not loving. The last thing I want to say that sometimes we do as an unloving tendency is we assume permanence. And so we assume if they are this way right now, they will always be that way. If they're mad right now, they're always going to be mad. No, they're probably mad because of brokenness. They're stressed about this right now, they're always going to be stressed. If they're pursuing money right now over us, they're always going to pursue money over us. No, there's an insecurity, there's a brokenness, there's something that needs to be healed, and love has power to heal. Love has power to accomplish great things that avoidance doesn't, and that complaining doesn't, and assuming permanence doesn't. When Paul talks about husbands and wives, how they should love each other, he talks about it in the idea of mutual submission. He talks about kids and parents, parents and kids, and husbands and wives, wives and husbands. And the part when he talks about husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And here's how. And he gave himself up for her. Sacrifice, like we talked in week 2, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. That's an amazing picture of Jesus saying, and I love the idea of communion today, because at the communion table, Jesus said, hey, just so you know, one of you is going to betray me. And then he says, will you eat with me? Can we do this together? One of you is going to betray me, but I want to be in communion with you. I want to walk with you. I want to share with you. Because just so you know, the way you love me isn't going to be the basis of this relationship. It's the way I love you. And so he invites those who are even going to betray him to the table with him. He says, my job is to grow you. My job is to shape you. How? By my love. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. We can't love without him. And do we love because he told us to love? Hey, I want you to love everyone. Okay, Jesus, how do you do it? Well, here's the 3 things. If you do these 3 things, you'll love everyone. Actually, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. And he says, in the same way that I have loved you, love one another. Jesus doesn't say, the classic line, do as I say, not as I do, you know? I don't know if you've ever heard that one. Do as I say, not as I do. Maybe you've heard a parent that's ringing through your head at times. Do as I say, not as I do. Look, I'm not perfect, but I can tell you how to be perfect. And look, I'm not perfect, but don't judge me. I'll judge you. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do exactly as I do to you. I'm going to love you, and I want that love to you. In fact, I know that love for you, if you'll accept it, will grow up within you, that love will pour out of you. You love because I first loved. We love because he first loved. The only way we can love is because we know we're loved. In fact, we all love in a way that we've been taught. Most of us, the way we love is a reaction to how we've been loved in the past. It's a response to how we've been loved in the past. If we felt neglected, we're probably going to neglect. Or if we felt neglected, we're probably going to try to cling to something and feel like I'm so valued, and often in an unhealthy way. But when Jesus shows up, he says, but I just love you unconditionally. What if I do this, Jesus? I love you. What if I break a covenant with you? I love you. What if I turn from you for a little while? I love you. What if I turn from you and reject you? I love you. Jesus pursues these people that are going to disregard him and reject him. He pursues them and says, I love you. In the midst of it, I love you. In the midst of you actually turning away from me and saying, you don't love me, I want you to know that I love you. And then all of a sudden, these people who have walked with Jesus for a long time and have been loved by Jesus for a long time, they all decide that they're going to love. It's not because they were taught by words. It's not because they were told. Some of us think that we can tell our spouse how to love. Here's how I need to be loved. I need you to do this, 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 and this for me. If you'll do it, I'll feel loved. And if I feel loved, then you'll feel loved. No, Jesus didn't do it that way. He said, I'm not going to tell you how to love me. I'm going to show you how much I love you. And watch what something spills up over you. That you won't be able to help, but your love pour out on people. Worship team, you can come on and join me. John 3:16-17. I don't speak from this verse every week, but this one feels right. One of the most famous verses in Scripture, two of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It wasn't for any other reason than his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It wasn't that for God so thought the world needed some correction. It wasn't that for God so recognized how broken the world was. It wasn't that for God so knew all the problems of the world. It was so that for God so loved the world. He looked at the world and did see all the brokenness, did see all the challenge, did see all the difficulty, did see all the way that people were turning away from him. But he looked at it and he said, I love this world. I love these people. I love who they are. I need to come and meet them. I need to come and change them. I need to come and shape them. I need to come and grow them. How will I do it? Should I tell them what they need to do? Should I give them a list? No. And in fact, throughout the Bible, God had tried that. He tried giving laws and rules and plans and all of this stuff. If you'll do this, then we'll be in community. If you do this, then we'll be in relationship. If you do this, then I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing to all nations. When you read through the Bible, he says all of the ways that they could earn his love, all of the ways that they could stay in relationship with him, and Israel failed. God could have said, well, forget you then. You're not going to be able to do this. But then John 3:16 shows up and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever wanted to follow him, whoever wanted to believe in him, would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Yeah, but wasn't the world wrong? Yeah. But that's not why God sent his Son. Wasn't the world broken? Yeah. He didn't send his Son to come and tell the world how broken it was. He didn't send his Son to tell the world how shattered it was. He sent his Son to show the world how whole it could become. To show people how loved they could be. To show people how much he loved them. You know, some of us are going to try to love people. Most of us are going to fail at it. It's not easy to love. Not easy to love someone who thinks differently than you. It's not easy to love someone who so clearly is different than you. It's not easy to love someone who actually rejects you or turns against you. It's not easy. Sometimes our own spouse can feel like that person to us, feel like they're turning against us, feel like they are against us, feel like they're not interested in us, feel like our greatest rejection sometimes comes from our spouse. It comes from the one that we've chosen to love and to cherish and to walk with. Sometimes that person that's even within our own, the spaces that we let into the deepest spots in our heart, that person can sometimes be the one who can hurt us most, who can cut us deepest. And Jesus says, how about instead of focusing on figuring out how to love them, how about you just accept my love for you and let it spill out of you? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. You know, if you want to, at the end of the day, if you want to be a great husband, a great wife, a great friend, a great co-worker, a great person, if you want to be able to walk that way, unfortunately, when you're dealing with humans, you're going to have people who hurt you. So if you want to be able to walk that way, you need to know the love of Jesus. Because he loves you. He loves you. He doesn't love you because of that. He just loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you even though your disappointment in your dad makes you lash out. Jesus loves you even though you've lived your life for money because you're so concerned that you won't have enough. Jesus loves you even though you've neglected your kids for the sake of work. Jesus loves you even though the brokenness inside you has turned into hurting and violence, even self-harm. Jesus loves you even though you've gotten lost in addiction for a period of time. Jesus loves you in the midst of you being rejecting him. Jesus loves you even if you walked into this church today with the intention of rejecting him. Jesus loves you even if you're living your life currently in direct opposition to him and direct disobedience to him. He says, I'm not here because you loved me first. You're here because I loved you first, and I care for you, and I'm reaching out to you, and I would do it again. And if you rejected me again, I would do it again. And at the table, I sat with Peter and told him he'd reject me, and then he did. And then when he did it, I went after him, and I found him, and I said, Peter, I love you. Do you love me? Do you recognize it now? Can you love me? Do you recognize how much I love you now? Can you love me? And that same love can be yours today. That love that you can give to your spouse or coworker or friend or family or parent who hurt you or kid who has turned away from you. You can give that same love, but not out of your strength, but out of the overflow of the love that he has given to you. If you want it. If you want it. And so I don't want to pass by this moment and not be able to pray for some of you if you say, I need that love. I can recognize that I'm trying to love on my own strength and it's not working. I don't feel like I'm loving my spouse well because I'm not feeling loved. I don't feel like I'm loving my kids well because I'm not feeling loved. Some of you, it's that you don't feel like you're loving yourself well because you're not recognizing the love of Jesus. So today, I just want to give you that chance to say, I want to receive that gift. Like if God sent his son to save me, I want to receive that love. If he came into this world because he loves me, I want to know that love for me. And so if that's you today, I want to give you a chance to be prayed for. And in 2 weeks, we're going to do a baptism service. And I hope that you'll consider celebrating that love and letting the church celebrate it with you. But for a moment, I'd love to pray for you. So if you're willing, could you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Because some people in the room need to respond to this. Some people in the room need to receive the love that Jesus has for them, that he might heal the broken spaces within you, that you might be able to love in spaces that you haven't been able to love before. His love will change you. Who in this room says, that's me today. I need that. I need to know that love in my life. I need to accept that gift that God loved the world, so he sent his son. I want to identify with his son and receive the great gift of love that he has for me, that it might overflow into all areas of my life. I want to know today that I'm loved, and I want to receive God's greatest gift of salvation in my life. If today you say that, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see your hand over there. God bless you. I'll pray for you. And you, God bless you for sure. And in the back, God bless you. And there, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else? God bless you over here in the aisle. God bless you right there. God bless you. Is there anyone upstairs? Yeah, God bless you. Say, I need that. I want that for my life. I want to experience that in my life. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you up to top, top. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, your love sets us free. Your love sets us free to recognize that today we don't stand condemned, but we stand loved. Today we know that we are loved by Jesus Christ. We are loved by the Father who sent his Son. We are loved by God Almighty, who couldn't allow us to just go on living life apart from him, but fought and fought and fought for us. Lord, thank you for every person today who says, I need the love of Jesus in my life. I need to know that I'm loved. I need to start living my life in response to that love rather than trying to make up for it and be good enough to receive it. Lord, there is no good enough to receive your love. You were good enough, so you gave it. And so, Jesus, we just ask that today, by your Holy Spirit, those who have raised their hand would just feel the confirmation of your Spirit now saying to them, you are loved. You are loved, you are cherished, you are valued, you are seen by God. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Jesus, help us live every relationship in response to your love. For broken marriages, I pray, Lord, today, instead of people trying hard to love one another, they would try hard to receive your love. They would just receive it and let you pour out of them instead of them try to accomplish it. Jesus, help us live in response to your love. Today, we celebrate the hands raised. We celebrate the people's lives changed. We celebrate your love that impacts us. And Jesus, would you continue to do it in this Comox Valley? Continue to do it to the brokenhearted. Continue to allow us to see you and your life and your joy fill us. You are good, Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. And anyone who's excited says, amen. Amen. Come on, let's clap. Lots of people raise their hands today. Say, I need to know the love of Jesus in my life. I need to know that love of Jesus in my life. It is a good love. It is a full love. It is a pure love. It is a life-changing love. Hey, why don't we all stand up together? For those of you who raised your hand today, I'd encourage you to fill out a Connect card, get connected with us, let us chat with you, let us hear from you. And in 2 weeks, we're doing a baptism service. The next step as you decide to follow Jesus is to get baptized, celebrate it publicly, so that we can celebrate what Jesus is doing in your life. I just want to encourage you to do that. Get signed up. You can do it right online. The rest of you have a really great week. Go live in response to his love. And next week is Port Support. Let's come together and dream big together. Bye-bye.